God's Word, and I too want to thank the men who have prepared the lessons that they have preached and delivered for us. I know that it's taken a great deal of time and study and effort, but it is a wonderful thing to be able to sit at their feet and to be able to open God's Word and study together. And I'm thankful for this invitation to be a part of this lectureship and the opportunity that's given to us at this hour to open our Bibles and study together. We're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 7 for just a few moments as we talk about this idea of walking in love. There are three things that I want to bring to our attention in our study today. First of all, from verses 1 and 2, we want to notice Paul's admonition, be followers of God. And then from verses 3 through 5, he reminds us, let it not be named among you. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see Paul telling us, let no man deceive you. Those three things I want us to focus on in our study this afternoon. First of all, we begin with these first two verses where we learn that we are to be followers of God. Notice what Paul tells us in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Some translations use the word imitators. Imitators of God as dear children. One of the greatest blessings that anyone could ever know is being counted as a child of God. To be able to be His son or His daughter and to have Him as our heavenly Father. And we are to be imitators of Him. This isn't the only passage, of course, in Scripture that lets us know that we are to follow His example, that we are to be like Him. In Leviticus chapter 19, Moses would tell the people that they were to be holy, for God is holy. They were His people. Peter would emphasize that idea as well. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 48, when Jesus had just finished talking about our relationships with our neighbors, how we're to love one another, He would say that we are to be perfect even as our Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We are to love as He loves, striving to be like Him. And isn't that a wonderful image that Paul gives to us? You be followers of God as dear children. What kind of image does that bring to your mind? Those of you who have children, when you think about someone being an imitator of their father. I remember years ago, I have three children. One is 18, one is 17, and one is 15. Now, I need your prayers. But I can remember years ago when they were very, very small. I would come home, and I remember in particular the days that I would wear my cowboy boots. And I would take them off at the door, or maybe I would get to the couch and pull them off and set them beside the couch. And it wasn't very long until one of those kids was in those boots. And it was a scene. It's precious. Why, they put on those boots and they come all the way up to their hip. You know, the only thing that stopped them to go any further was that diaper that, you know, they were in. And then they would try to walk. And it's comical, you know, to see them fall and to see them try to walk in your shoes. And then you think about that a little bit and you realize that's what they're going to be doing in their lives. They're going to be walking in your shoes. They're going to be imitators of you. I have an uncle who fell off a bridge when he was a boy, swinging bridge in the hills of West Virginia over one of the creeks. And he hurt an ankle, and he limped, and still limps today because of that injury. But do you know he had a son, my cousin, who's a year or so older than me, that as a boy walked with almost that same limp, even though there was nothing wrong with his ankle? He was following after his father. And if you think back to your days as an infant, I'm sure you wanted to be just like mom or just like dad. I wanted to play ball like my dad. I wanted to laugh like my dad. Tell jokes like my dad. I wanted to be a soul winner like my dad. I remember going on Bible studies with my dad, and I had an official job. Now, some of you younger guys, you won't even know what this job is, really. But my job was film strip turner. Why, when Jewel Miller's film strip went ding, I turned the knob and went to the next little slide. I loved that. I enjoyed going on those Bible studies with my dad. Why, I remember at halftime, that's when the record or the tape, you know, or I guess the tape needed to be turned over. That's when Dad would say, "Tim, show them how to say the books of the New Testament." You know, and you'd go down through that, usually get a cookie or something like that for that. But I wanted to be just like my dad. Well, I think that's the image that Paul's drawing on here. Here is our Heavenly Father, and He's telling us, you be imitators of Him as dear children. You become as much like the Father as you possibly can. Be a follower of God. And then He gives us this example of walking in love as Christ has loved. There in verse 2, He says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor." Here's this idea of walking in love. If we want to be followers of God, it's what we must do. There in chapter 4, He had just concluded talking about some things they needed to put off, some things they needed to put on. Here's one of them: walk in love. We are to love one another. I know that there are many verses that teach us this idea. It's certainly a point of emphasis in the ministry of Christ. In John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, He would tell us that we are to love one another as He has loved us. And that by this, all men will know that we are His disciples when we have this kind of love for one another. We are to be loving in our conduct toward each other. We are to love as Christ loved. You think about the wonderful things that God has given to us that we are to love. We are to love the Father. We are to love the Son. To love the Holy Spirit. To love the Word that has been given to us. To love the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. To love our neighbors, even as ourselves. And even, yes, to love our enemies. Walk in love. And then He gives us that perfect example of how to walk in love, even as Christ. This one who gave Himself as that sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That lets us know that the sacrifice of Christ was pleasing unto the Father. It's just what the Father's will actually was. Jesus would say in John 15 and verse 13, that the greatest love anyone could ever show is to lay down his life for his friends. And then He demonstrated that love by laying down His life for you and for me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 lets us know that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The great love of our Savior. And that's what it means to walk in love. I love to talk about this idea of walking in love. It's not easy. It's easy to talk about. Everybody likes to talk about love. Preach about love. But it's hard to do sometimes. Because sometimes we're not very lovable. But God loves us anyway. Christ loves us anyway. And we need to walk in love, following the great example of our Savior, who so willingly gave Himself as that perfect once-for-all sacrifice for us. And so let's be followers of God. Let's imitate Him as dear children and walk in love. But you know, if we're going to walk in love, it means we're going to have to love the things that God loves. And that means also hating the things that God hates. And I think in the next section that we're looking at, in verses 3 on through verse 7, Paul's going to warn them to avoid some things that God hates because of the damage that it brings, what it does to individuals and what it does to families and what it does to the Lord's church. I think it's interesting that the things that Paul mentions here in the next few verses are often said to be love by our world. But I think what we see really is that people thought of love, mistook love really, for lust. Paul wants us to walk in love where others were walking in lust. And so to walk in love, we need to heed the rest of this that Paul gives to us. In verses 3 through 5, he says, "Let it not be named among you." Let's see what he's talking about. First of all, in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints." Here he mentions three things in particular to let us know that we need to avoid sexual immorality. He mentions fornication, which is a broad term that includes all sexual immorality. It includes sexual relationships before marriage. It includes any relationship outside of marriage. It would include adultery, sexual relationship while someone is involved in a marriage relationship. It includes things as broad as homosexuality, and we'll just stop there because it just includes all of man's perversions. The idea of uncleanness carries with it the idea of all immorality, things that are impure, things that are lewd and lascivious, things that lead to lust. And then the idea of covetousness carries with it the idea of greediness. But I think as Paul uses it in connection here, he's not talking about coveting things, money, but more specifically talking about coveting another person. One of the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel was that they should not covet. And one of the parts that he said not to covet was another man's wife. And I think that's the idea that Paul is giving here as he uses it in connection with the terms fornication and uncleanness. These are the things he says, if we're going to walk in love, that we need to avoid. These were the kinds of things that no doubt many of these Christians at Ephesus had come out of. You've got to remember the kind of world that they lived in. And remember what was in Ephesus. You remember the temple to the goddess Diana and the idolatry that was abundant in that area and the practices that went with idolatry. The things like male and female temple prostitutes. These were things that were supposed to bring the favor of this idol god. These were the kinds of things these people had come out of. You think about Rome being the world leader at that time and the immorality that its leaders were known for. I was watching a piece on the emperors on the History Channel not long ago. And I don't remember which one it was. I don't think it was necessarily an isolated event. But it wasn't uncommon for couples to be brought to the home of the emperor for a banquet and for the emperor to simply say, "I'll have your wife." And no objection to be raised because he's the emperor. Or maybe even to count that as something to rejoice in. Because the emperor chose my wife. And how awful that is. That's what these people were dealing with. What they've come out of. And now they're told, can't walk that way anymore. In fact, what Paul writes to them is, don't let this be named among you. Not even once. Because you're saints. I know a lot of people, and I'm sure this audience doesn't fall into that category, but many think of the term saint as being reserved for some kind of special class of Christian. But we know better. It is a term that refers to every Christian. We are set apart for service to God. It's very closely related to the term sanctified. And because we're saints, because we're set apart, because we've been bought with a price, our body's not our own. We're not going to use it for immorality. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been bought with Christ's blood. We're not going to involve ourselves in those kinds of awful deeds. And Paul here admonishes them, don't let this be named once among you. We don't live that way any longer, if we ever did before. But you know, the sad reality is, we hear of these things too often. I guess I was naive growing up. I didn't think that things like this happened in the church. I guess I was kind of sheltered and protected from it, and maybe didn't pay attention to it. Maybe just didn't know. But the more that you work in the Lord's church, the more that you realize that these things that Paul says, don't let them even be mentioned once. Don't let it happen one time. Happen far too often. In fact, I imagine it would be a challenge to find a congregation of the Lord's church where something like this hasn't happened. And I guess that ought to remind us of how powerful this temptation really is. Let's understand that God created us sexual beings, and He gave a means for those desires to be fulfilled, and that's in marriage and in marriage alone. But the temptation that people face, very strong. Satan has been using it for a long, long time. And he has brought great harm to individuals and families and the Lord's church. And he'll continue to use it. And before you start to think, oh, that could never happen to me, I want to tell you this. If it could happen to a man as good in heart as King David, it is a temptation that can come to anyone. Now, I know that we can go a long way in avoiding this. We've got a choice. We can't say the devil made us do anything. And you can go a long way to protect yourself by staying away from temptation. You know, that's always the best way to deal with temptation. Stay away from it. Run. Flee temptation. But be wise. Don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be tempted in this way. Don't feed your mind with these kinds of things. Don't let it be named in the church. Paul's not saying don't talk about it. He just talked about it. What he's saying is don't let it happen. Don't walk in lust. Walk in love. Avoid sexual immorality. And then he says this in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Here he warns us to watch what you say. Avoid filthy and foolish talking. Filthiness, the idea is that which is ugly, shameful, base. Foolish talking, that's the kind of speech that you would expect to come out of a fool's mouth. And the idea of jesting is language that is coarse or hard or vulgar. When you think about it, it really goes back to what he just talked about in the previous verse. These kinds of things. You don't tease about those kinds of things. You don't talk about those kind of things. Don't jest about those kinds of things. You see, our speech reveals our character. Most of the time, you don't have to be around a person very long to find out what kind of person they are. Their speech will betray them. And it tells more than just what part of the country you're from. And when we find ourselves, or you find an individual speaking in this manner, that's an individual that needs to be careful. They're leading themselves toward the kind of actions that Paul said a moment ago, don't let it be named once among you. Instead of that kind of speech, that corrupt communication that he mentioned back in chapter 4 and verse 29, Instead of that, he says, let's give thanks. You drop down to verse 20 here in Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul writes, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The giving of thanks. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't waste your words on that filthiness, on foolish talking, on jesting. Give thanks unto the Father through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, as an additional warning, he reminds us to consider the consequences. He says to them, for this you know, that no whoremonger, that's a fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so he gives this warning. Think about where your actions are leading you. And understand if you choose to involve yourself in these things, you'll lose your inheritance, Christian. You'll have no part in the kingdom of God. Over in Galatians 5 and in verses 19 through 21, where Paul gives us that list of the works of the flesh, he says the same thing. Those who do these things and continue in them will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to think about where our actions are leading us. A favorite passage that I like to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29. It's a part of the song of Moses. Moses is coming to the end of his life, and he knows it. And he's trying to give the children of Israel some final admonition. I try to do that with my children. Every time they go out, my last words to them are, be good. They've even started, you know, giving them back to me. You know, I'll say, hey, Jim, Jess, we know, be good. Well, I'm glad they know. These are some words that Moses is trying to give as he knows his days upon earth are drawing to a close. And what he says in this verse is, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. What he's saying is, I wish that my people, the people of Israel, were wise enough to think about where their actions are leading them. And oh, how wise we would show ourselves to be if we do the same thing. If we would think about where our actions are leading us, the consequences of what we do. And here Paul's telling them, if you involve yourself in these things, if you choose to walk in lust rather than walk in love, you'll lose your inheritance. You have no part in the kingdom of God. Now, in the next couple of verses that we're going to look at, verses 6 and 7, he tells us, let no man deceive you. And it goes along with what he said already. The things that he had talked about, there would be those who would try to deceive them into thinking that these things were acceptable. He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There will be those who will use vain words to try to deceive you, to try to get you to think that these things that we've talked about, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, that these things really aren't that bad in God's eyes. And that you can have His favor even while you're involved in these things. Do we have people that teach those things today? Well, sure we do. When it comes to the idea of fornication, have you ever heard somebody reason something like this? Well, you know, God, I believe God wants me to be happy. And this is what makes me happy, and so I must have God's approval. Well, there are people that will give you that philosophy. You pay them enough to want to hear it. They'll spout it back to you. We hear people trying to justify their fornication. Well, I couldn't help it. It just happened. we just fell in love. Well, isn't that something? I remember years ago an old country song where the lady in the song said, if she wants a man that can take the ring off of his hand and tell you that he'll be true, then she can have you. Why would you want someone like that? They made that promise to someone else that they just made to you. I guess it'll just be kind of like when you were dating in junior high until someone else comes along. But people think that kind of thing's okay. And when folks are in adulterous relationships, we have members in the church that are going to reason, well, God wouldn't want them to separate. What about their children? I wonder what the people in Ezra's day thought when God had them to put away their foreign wives and their children. I don't think it was any easier then than it is today. And I'm not trying to make light of any situation. I can only imagine the difficulty of a situation like that. But will there be those that will try to deceive us with vain words? Absolutely. Into thinking those things are okay. And he mentions there that we need to be mindful of the wrath of God. He reminds us. Paul had spoken earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about the terror of the Lord. It was the reason that he sought to persuade men. Because he knew of the wrath of God. He knew of his judgment. Are there those who would seek to deceive men today concerning God's judgment? Concerning His wrath? Concerning the subject of hell? A couple of days ago, I was trying to get over to SportsCenter. On my TV, that's Channel 31. And right beside that is Channel 30, which is CNN. And at night, Larry King is on. And I don't know if you watch Larry King or not. Most of the time I only see him when I'm getting to chapter or number 31 or 32 on the TV. But I stopped for a moment because he had on there a man by the name of Joel Osteen. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Pretty popular so-called preacher. And you know, on Larry King's show, down at the bottom, there's usually a caption of what they're talking about or what the problem is or what they're discussing, you know. And I noticed underneath Joel, when he was on TV, it said, Mr. Osteen believes in hell. And I wondered for a second, why would you put something like that on there? And I guess it's because there are so many that don't and won't speak of God's wrath. Now, I've been told, you look like him. And some will say, you sound like him. Well, if they're just talking about, I guess, my accent, that's okay. But I hope I never sound like him as far as the words that come out. But there are many that will seek to deceive. No, God won't punish. You know, they did that in Jeremiah's day. Here's Jeremiah telling the people that destruction is coming. This judgment is coming. Babylon is coming. God is going to allow them to take this city. And there were those prophets that said, oh no, it'll never happen. Why, we have the temple here. God won't allow the temple to be destroyed. This city will never fall. Oh, it may look bad, but God will deliver. And you know, they kept saying that until the day that it happened. And God's judgment came. And I suspect that there will always be those that will say those deceiving words to men today. Oh, it won't happen until they come face to face with God's judgment. But he warns, don't let them deceive you. And then in verse 7, he reminds them, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Don't walk in their evil deeds. Don't involve yourself in that kind of life anymore. Don't walk that way. We're children of the Father, so we want to walk in love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verses 14 on through verse 18, Paul gives a strong warning about how we are to come out from among them and be separate. Being in the world, but not of the world. And was that going to be strange? Well, I'm sure it would for some, being called out of this idolatrous lifestyle, this way of uncleanness that they'd been involved in. I imagine it must have been much the same as what Peter writes about over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verses 3 and 4. Here he tells the people, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Do you suppose that happened for those Christians at Ephesus? I imagine that it did. As they were seeking to walk in love rather than in lust, rather than in this uncleanness. But that's what they were called to live in. And that's what we're called to live in as well. To walk in love. We're to be followers of God as dear children. We're to walk in love as Christ has shown us how to love, giving Himself for us. And that means we're going to have to avoid some things. I know this list that He gives us here isn't exhaustive, but it certainly speaks to the idea of sexual immorality and how we need to avoid it. And won't it be a glorious day when we can say that these things are not once named in the church? Let's walk in love rather than in lust. Let's be imitators of our Heavenly Father. It is a great joy to be counted as a child of God. And if you're here this afternoon and you're not yet one of His children, we want to encourage you to come to Him in humble obedience, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you repent of your sins? And having done that, will you confess your faith in Christ, that He is indeed the Son of God? And then will you allow yourself to be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins? That opportunity is here for you this afternoon. And so if you're subject in any way to heaven's invitation,